My name is Ken Langley. I'm one of the pastors here. I usually am helping with music. Today I will be delivering the sermon. So it's nice to be with you in that capacity. It's very different to stand up here for a long time and say a lot of things as it is to sing a bunch of songs and then sit down. But it is my pleasure to be here with you all. And welcome if you're visiting for the first time. We are taking a break from our Jeremiah sermon series. Pastor Cole and Pastor Doug are both elsewhere, taking some time off. But next week we'll resume our Jeremiah series. So this is just a one-off sermon on Ruth chapter 1. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 222, Ruth chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you a little context. This is the beginning. Just chapter 1 is just the beginning of an intriguing story about love, loss, and thankfulness. So tragedy strikes a family, and God continues to guide them through a very difficult time, as we'll see. It's one of only two books in the Bible named for women, and Ruth was a foreigner who found a home in Bethlehem. So with some of that, let me read Ruth chapter 1 for us. Let's give our attention to God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this interesting story that even in one chapter has some interesting twists. We pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts, and most of all, would we understand how you work throughout time and history in the lives of individuals for your own glory and for our good. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. How was it? You know what I mean? How was your Thanksgiving? Were you reminded of the blessings of family? Or were you reminded of the wounds of being in relationship? Or maybe some of you were lamenting altogether some sad news. Well, I hope those negative things are not true, but that's often an underlying theme of our family gatherings and our holiday meals, isn't it? We have another one coming up in a month, don't we? Where you gather with those people, and sometimes it's not always fun, is it? Well, the story of Ruth and Naomi is one of family as well, but it's sad and shocking, isn't it? It draws us into the experience of two widowed women who move from empty desolation in Moab to full provision back in Bethlehem. It's about the blessing of family as well as tragedy. But I want us to hear the thankfulness. Did you hear it in there? You don't look convinced. It is hard to hear, I think, but there is thankfulness in this story. Well, let me give a little historical context to the book of Ruth that may help orient us a little bit. This account takes place, as it says in verse 1, during the time of the judges. And if you remember, the time of the judges was not Israel's best time. Israel did not have a king. If you remember Judges, the last verse of the last chapter of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, that's very bad. Everyone felt like doing what they felt like doing, and just whatever happened. That doesn't sound good. That's not good for a country. That's not good for an individual. But that's how the whole country was being run. And these judges were not just pronouncing judgment on legal cases. They were military leaders and the heads of clans whom God did use to deliver Israel from their enemies. But there was never a time when the whole country was truly under the leadership of just one judge. It was a very chaotic time. Israel was really loosely held together, at least in human terms. But God was holding them together. So regardless of all this going on in the country, we focus in on this one family in Bethlehem who is experiencing their own brokenness. And their trouble really has nothing to do with the judges or pagan nations. Their trouble stems from personal tragedy that God actually uses greatly. And then one other point before we get into the text a little bit. Moab is part of modern-day Jordan. It's the pagan nation that was to the east of the Dead Sea, southeast of Bethlehem. And they had this deity who demanded human sacrifice, maybe even child sacrifices, to be appeased. So they were enemies of Israel, and they were completely pagan. And 2 Kings 3 talks about some of their practices a little bit. But God, throughout all of this, God cares for his people throughout their whole lives. Did you know that? You can be thankful in the midst of tragedy because God cares for us our whole lives. He brings both tragedy and triumph into our lives for what? For his own glory, and hopefully for your good too. So Ruth is really thankful for a family to belong to and a newfound faith, and therefore a spiritual family. And so this passage is not really just the secret to thankfulness. You'd love it if I gave you just the secret. Here's how to be thankful all the time. Which it will tell you that, I think. But it's the truth about thankfulness, that it often comes in the midst of difficulty. So we want our lives to go smoothly, and some of us want our lives to go perfectly, don't we? We have our plan. We want our lives to be just so. And we often expect that. You can look at Elimelech, Naomi's husband. He thinks that he can leave the land that God gave his people and go to a pagan land and find a better life. What does he find in Moab? He finds death. He never leaves Moab, does he? But see, God uses our tragedies and our failures for his own glory. So because God always has a good plan for our lives, we should be thankful even in the midst of difficulty. I'm going to ask two questions of this text, and that's where we'll spend our time on answering these two questions. The first question is, what is the difficulty in this passage? And then the second question is, where is thankfulness illustrated? So what is the difficulty in the passage, and where is thankfulness? Well, there's a couple of difficulties. The first one is in verse 1, famine in Judah. Right, so that forces Elimelech to take his wife and two sons from Bethlehem to this pagan country to try to find some food, right? But what happened in Moab? Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all die in the foreign country. The famine has brought death, not in their own country, They left and thought they would find something better, and they died in that pagan country. So Naomi, one of the main characters, she loses her husband and her two sons. So her nuclear family is gone. Most of us in this room are old enough to have experienced death of a loved one. And of course, it's terrible. It's never what you want. It's a true tragedy. But then before the two sons die, they get married. So that's a happy moment for the family. But then those two sons die. And those young wives lose their husbands at a young age. That's another tragedy. So how can Naomi stand all this? Well, I don't think she can, actually. I mean, we read it. She's pretty bitter. I'm not saying she's angry at God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But how can she stand it? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. So that's the difficulty. That's the short part. But where is the thankfulness? Let's look at verse 6. Then she arose, that is Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So God stops the famine and brought food back to Judah. So Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah head back to Judah from Moab. Okay, that's really good. The famine is over. Now we can go back home and we can start a new life, and there's food. That's thankfulness number one. That's pretty minor in terms of the story, but that is certainly something that they were thankful for. And they don't ever say, I'm so thankful for this and this and this. They don't use those words, but it's clear that they would be thankful for those things. Doesn't it make sense? Wouldn't you rather return home than stay in a foreign country if you had to? If you didn't have to? Of course. But let's focus on Naomi's thankfulness, first of all. This will be mostly in verses 8, 9, and 11. So while she lost her husband and two sons to death, she gained two daughters-in-law. She still had a family. Naomi was really glad to have these women as daughters-in-law and wanted the best for them. In fact, there's one part where she calls them daughters, not just daughters-in-law, but daughters. In other words, you're a real family. So that was a great moment of thankfulness for her. But she wants the best for them. They're young, and they have their whole lives ahead of them. So she urges them to go back to their own country and to marry and have a home and family. That's what she means by the Lord deal kindly with you and the Lord help you find rest. Rest doesn't mean sit on your couch and watch TV for a while. Rest means have a full life, have a family and a home and the things that are satisfying. And she even uses some very specific language that I'll talk about in just a moment. When she says, the Lord deal kindly with you, that's a Hebrew word that means unconditional love and unconditional faithfulness. So she wants not only for them to do well with their lives, but she wants the blessing of the God of Israel to take care of them. She really values them. She really values them. She prays for them in verse 9, right? She wants the best for them. And so she is, once again, in a sense, filled with this love of family. So Orpah goes back to Moab, doesn't she? And incidentally, Oprah Winfrey's mother tried to name her after Orpah, but got the letters mixed up. So that's not a joke. That's what happened. But her name really is Orpah, okay? So Orpah goes back to Moab, presumably to start a new life. And in verse 14, everybody cries, and Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye. But who stays? Ruth stays with Naomi. And so this must make her thankful. And I think she probably was thankful for Orpah's time with her, and I think she was glad that she decided to go. But I think she was maybe even more glad that Ruth decided to stay with her. Naomi says all this stuff, I'm too old for a husband, all this stuff, yeah, it's not really worth staying with me. But Ruth is committed to her and to the Lord. And then they go back to Bethlehem, verses 19 through 22. The women of the town notice her, they know her, and there was this buzz of excitement. They saw her returning, and they were really surprised. I recognize her. Is this Naomi, they say? But Naomi feels pretty bitter, doesn't she? She wants to be called bitter. So what are we supposed to do with this? She tells everybody who's listening that she shouldn't be called Naomi. And Naomi, the word or the name Naomi means pleasant. Okay, she's saying, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Now, is she angry at God? I think that she knows God is in control of all things. Does she blame the pagan gods or the Moabite gods? No, I don't think so. By using the term the Almighty, she indicates that she still trusts God. I really think that. And I think it's instructive that this word, the Almighty, is used often in the Old Testament in contexts that refer to blessing, God's blessing. So she might view God as blessing her with this temporary bitterness for good purposes. She also uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's Lord in all caps in our Bibles. It seems very surely that Naomi has not lost trust in God. But she's simply recounting her plight. Listen, I'm too old for a lot of this. I'm not going to get married again. I'm not going to have children again. You know, this is my life. It's kind of bitter. This is how the Lord has dealt with me. You know, what can I do? I think that's how she's saying it. But I don't think she's so angry at God that she doesn't turn her back on him. She doesn't say anything of the sort. She's just kind of sitting in her distress. And I think it's really helpful for her to have Ruth sit with her. Ruth may be more positive because she's younger and because she has some stuff to live for, but Naomi has a lot to live for too. She's trying to be content in not being able to change God's plan for her life. Now, it's fine to talk about Naomi, some character in the Bible, isn't it? But it's another thing to talk about yourself. Where do we feel bitter in our lives? Is it that thing at work that you can't get done properly, or that your boss is blocking you from doing, or the relationship trouble you're having, or God just isn't giving you the stuff you wanted, or the way your life has turned out just isn't what you thought? In fact, you had a great plan for your life, and it didn't quite turn out that way. And you say, oh, don't call me by my name. Call me bitter, right? I want to challenge us to think about where we are actually bitter in our lives. It's true for all of us. You can some of us can pretend, I'm not bitter, I'm always positive. But you're bitter at some point because you're a person, because you're a human. See, widows had this low social status in the ancient world. And she expresses, that's part of what informs her feelings, but she says, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. I left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons, and my sons got married, but then they died. My sons and my husband died. Now that's probably one of the worst situations that one can imagine. She's devoid of possessions and relationship at this point, and she gives us a really good glimpse into the human condition. And so she ends chapter 1 being pretty disturbed and distressed. But that is not the end of her story, is it? Let's look just briefly at chapter 4. God in chapter 4 does not give Naomi another husband, but she did give her Ruth. And Ruth, we'll skip some of the story, but Ruth gets married to this guy Boaz, and they have a baby named Obed. And after the baby is born, this is chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. After the baby is born, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And it's not just some random David, is it? It's King David. So now she is in the line of King David. And in a minute, we'll talk about who else is in the line of King David. We'll hang on to that for a minute. So that's Naomi's story. It's thankfulness mixed with difficulty, isn't it? Well, now, let's look at Ruth's thankfulness. This is chapter 1, verses 10, and then 14 through 18. Naomi tries to convince Ruth to go back to her country, right? Why does she want to do that? To start a new life. You're young. Go get married, have some kids, have a great life, and you know no one's going to hold that against you. But Ruth wants nothing to do with that. She doesn't want a new Moabite life. She's determined to stay with Naomi and to be part of Naomi's family, but also to be a part of her religion, her faith in the God of Israel. Verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I think that's funny. She's just, okay, no more discussion. You're coming with me. Got it. Ruth wanted to be a part of Naomi's family as well as God's family. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. I've given up this Moabite life. I don't want that anymore. I want to be with you because your God has good things for us. Ruth is practically bursting with excitement and thanksgiving at the prospect of starting a new life in Bethlehem with Naomi's family and her newfound faith in the God of Israel. Well, she is just, part of it might be youthful exuberance, but imagine her situation has changed so much. She wants that family, and God gave it to her. She laid it in her lap. So, we haven't done chapters 2 and 3 and most of 4, but the story wraps up this way. Naomi and Ruth are essentially rescued. Ruth's marriage produces King David's grandfather, and who else? It produces Jesus, distant relative, and of course, Jesus at the end of that line. Ruth and Boaz had Obed, and Obed was Jesse's father, and Jesse was the father of King David, and then King David is in the same line as Jesus, or should we say Jesus is in the same human line as King David. So that's royal lineage. And this story, this ties up so well, I think, the story about tragedy and thankfulness ends with the human family line of Jesus himself. You see, Jesus came into the world to turn tragedy into thankfulness. Jesus changes your story by bringing you into his family so you can say, I started my life empty, but I came away full. So we can be thankful in the midst of life's tragedies because Jesus is in the business of turning tragedy into his glory for your good. And after I pray, we're going to sing You Made Us Your Own. It's a song we probably, most of us are familiar with if you've been around Peace Church a little bit. It should inspire thankfulness in you because God made us his own children, just as he did for Ruth. She was from a pagan nation and married into a God-fearing Israelite family and was rescued from her pagan life. And did you know that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just live a righteous life for himself, he lived it for us, and he gives us credit for his righteous living. And now God looks at us and sees that we are his righteous, blameless, perfect children. And that is something we can never achieve ourselves. He made us our own. So be thankful in some of these trials that are going on. Don't mean be happy that you're going through trials. Trials are hard. But be thankful that God has a plan beyond the tragedy. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to listen to your word and to hear some hard things that happened to a specific family. Lord, we know that in our families, difficult things happen as well. Many of us have experienced the loss of a loved one through death. And so we ask, Lord, that you would comfort us and would you help us to know your truths, that you have rescued us from paganism and from other wicked things, and you have brought us into your own family. And Lord, this great gift will not go unnoticed. Lord, help us to be truly thankful, and would you allow us to worship you now as we continue in our service. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.